watch and pray. Now that's going to be a very, very important point that Jesus will teach them. So hold on to that. We'll return to it. But he's going to encourage them to watch with him and pray in this time. Now Matthew and Mark will even give us more details. In fact, they'll tell us that there are three times that Jesus will go off to pray. And as Jesus goes off to pray, he pleads with his heavenly Father concerning the cross. He refers to this experience as the cup. He even prays, "Let this cup pass from me." Now, in the Old Testament, the cup was a metaphor of punishment or of judgment. In our preparations for Holy Week, leading up to Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday, we were studying on Wednesday night Isaiah 53. Let's remind ourselves of what Isaiah said 600 years before Christ would be born. In Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5, Isaiah recorded, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, not his. He was bruised for our iniquities, not his. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." Jesus would go through this agony, this cup, this trial, as it was God's plan and purpose. And so we're going to see this morning in John chapter 18, as well as the synoptics of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that we're going to see the humanity of Jesus Christ. We know that Jesus is God. He's come in the flesh. But he also understands all that we go through as humans. And now he's going to go through an intense human suffering. Jesus would go to the cross to be our substitute, to take our place because of our sin. He will bear the penalty of all of mankind's sins. Now, humanly speaking, no one really wants to die. And notice what Jesus prays here in Matthew 26 and verse 39. Jesus, in essence, says, Father, if there is any other way you can redeem these people, if there is something else that you can do to save the world from sin and the punishment of sin, if there's any other way you can do this than through my death, please do so. Let this cup pass from me. But notice how he ends it. I'm willing to do what you want. In the Gethsemane experience, we will learn many lessons. The first lesson that I'd like us to consider is this: that in prayer, which is what Jesus is doing here, we make our requests known to God. I trust that your prayer list is filling up. Mine certainly is. We're praying for so many people in so many situations, and now our prayers are worldwide. But this is a situation that is encompassing the whole globe. We're not just praying for ourselves, we're praying for our families, we're praying for our friends, we're praying for people we don't even know. Make your requests known. But as we make our requests known, even as Jesus made his requests known, we surrender to God's will. As difficult it is to formulate a good biblical theology of suffering, this is probably the next most difficult concept to be able to grab onto. For we all have our own will. And when we fight with another, it's a battle of the wills. But if we fight with God, I think we'll always lose. Jesus comes to this point recognizing what his purpose is in coming, to be a sacrifice for your sin and mine. But if there's any other way that God can save the world than through his death, please, Father, let that be done. But nevertheless, I'm willing to do what you want. To surrender our will to God. When we come to that place of believing in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, believing that God provided a way of my eternal salvation and yours through his death, burial, and resurrection, and you call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, you have surrendered your will because you are saying there's no way I can save myself. There's no work I can do. There's no money that I can pay. There's nothing that I can do to obtain heaven. Christ did it all. I surrender to him to be my Savior, to be my Lord. But then as we become followers of Jesus Christ, we'll wrestle with his will. Are we willing to learn the experience of Gethsemane, to make our requests known, but then ultimately say, God, I think you know what's best. I think you know how this could work out for your glory, and I'm willing to accept that. Well, back to our text of Scripture in Matthew. Jesus then goes on to talk about how that they need to be in prayer so that they can overcome temptation. You see, the second lesson may be in the Gethsemane experience is that prayer is a means of overcoming temptation. Whether we have the inclination to sin or whether we have the opportunity to sin, we need to pray. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, no temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man. In other words, we should never think, well, nobody else has ever had this experience. No, everyone will be tempted, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But notice this, with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. I wonder if the way of escape is prayer. Someone has said we need to be in prayer before temptation comes, and then as temptation hits us, and then after it leaves. Certainly, Lord, help me. Give me strength. Being prepared is going to outdo the best of intentions. Oh, I think I can handle that temptation. No. We need to be in prayer for God to help us. You know, prayer becomes the key then to the victorious Christian life. The overcoming Christian is a praying Christian. A praying church is an overcoming church. What does proper prayer do? Proper prayer puts us in a mindset of dependence upon God. Oh Lord, I need you. And so we call upon him. Apart from his strength, we will not be victorious. Notice this. If I fail or you fail, it is not because God did not help us, but it is because we did not watch and pray. If we fail, it is not because God did not help us. It is because we did not watch and pray. I want you to add another text to your study. Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. Dr. Luke includes two interesting points about the Gethsemane experience that no other gospel writer records. And so as you turn to Luke chapter 22, verses 43 and 44, notice the very first event that takes place. Dr. Luke is the only one who tells us that as Jesus is going through this intense time of suffering in prayer, that an angel from heaven comes and gives aid to him. Supernatural spiritual strength is given to our Savior by a heavenly angel. Can we entertain angels? The Bible, it says in the book of Hebrews, we might. We might encounter a situation in which God is going to provide an angel to help us. And we're not supposed to worship angels. Angels along with us worship Almighty God. But here Jesus is going through such intense suffering that God provides an angel to aid him. Notice the second point. I've given the phrase up here. It's a medical term, a medical diagnosis, hematotrophic. It happens when, under immense stress, the capillaries gorge, inflate, and explode, and the blood comes out the sweat glands from Jesus' head. This is maximum intense stress that Jesus goes through. And Dr. Luke tells us about the special supernatural spiritual assistance that God provides for Jesus, of an angel and of this blood dripping from him. Now, before we move on to our primary text, which is in the Gospel of John, chapter 18, let's look back at Peter, James, and John. We could honestly say it's not their best moment. Jesus comes to them and he says in chapter 26, Matthew 26 and verse 40, "Could you not watch with me 1 hour?" It's also recorded in Mark 14. "We know the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Being strong spiritually often requires a level of physical fitness. There are times when we could be so physically tired that sleep overcomes us. If you've ever tried to stay up all night and pray, you've experienced that. All of a sudden, you wake up and you're in the throne room of God. You fell asleep. Now, there are some who want to look at this text of Scripture and debate, was Jesus referring to a literal 60 minutes? If you look at our text in Matthew as well as in Mark, the word hour could be translated a period of time. We might say a moment. It could be understood as Jesus simply saying to the disciples, "Aren't you capable of being fully awake with me for a single moment?" You see, Jesus is not saying, "Hey, listen, you guys hung in there with me for 30 minutes. You almost made it to 40 minutes, but you just couldn't make it a whole hour." That's not the point. The point is, they weren't involved at all. They missed the whole opportunity. And so we come to what I think is maybe our third lesson in the Gethsemane experience, and that is our spiritual desires are in a battle with our physical weaknesses. And this will be the condition we will be in until we see the Lord. Paul in Galatians would put it in this way: "For the flesh lust fights against the spirit, and the spirit fights against the flesh. And these two are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." The thought in the text is that we want to please God, but often we don't, because these limited bodies overcome us. They take us and they defeat us. Well, now come with me to John chapter 18. Let's go to this garden. Jesus has now left the garden. It says right there in verse 8, chapter 18 and verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, and his disciples entered it. And we basically have looked at what took place as they entered that garden. Here's an image of what that would look like today. Some of us have been blessed to be there. It's literally, by definition, Gethsemane is an olive press. There was an olive press there in Jesus' day. And it was the place where the olives would be crushed to turn into oil. And in a real sense, Jesus goes to the garden to be crushed. As the oil would be crushed, the olives would be crushed for oil. Jesus is going to be crushed. Now, John chooses to focus upon Judas and his plan to turn Jesus over to the authorities. And that's pretty interesting. Notice verse 2. It says, "And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often went there with his disciples." Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things, don't miss that point. What did Paul tell us? And we know that all things work together for good. All things are not good, but all things will work together for good. God will be glorified. Jesus knows what's going on. And he knows what's going to happen. And he goes forward and he says, "Who are you seeking?" And they answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said to them, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he had said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. And they asked him again, "Who are you seeking?" And he said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said, "I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, of those whom you have given me, I have lost none." So Jesus is trying to help the other disciples to not be caught up in what's going to happen. Let these go. Just take me. That's why I'm here, and that's why you're here. And so John tells us about Judas, and we know that Judas was the betrayer. I have up on the wall Matthew, Mark, and Luke, who all tell us about Judas's kiss. Everyone knows that Judas betrayed Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane with a kiss. Went up, and the soldiers were like, "How are we going to know it's Jesus?" "Well, I'll plant a kiss on him, and then you'll be able to identify him." But John doesn't tell us about the kiss. John just tells us about Judas, a man who we know Judas had a plan to betray Jesus. He had a bent to do evil long before Satan came in and encouraged him along that path. I tend to think of Judas as a man who locked on to Jesus with the expectation that this Messiah would overtake Rome. And when the message came that that was not going to be the plan, that the kingdom was not going to come, and that the Romans would not be overthrown, he decided to get what he could out of it. And so Judas went to the chief priests and he asked them, "What are you willing to give me?" Matthew 26, verse 15. "What are you willing to give me that I might deliver Jesus to you?" And Judas is now going to carry out his plan. Now, the only other detail that John gives us is the detail about Peter and Peter's attempt to defend and protect Jesus. Now, notice what the text says in verse 10. "Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cut off his right ear. And the servant's name was Malchus. And Jesus said to Peter, 'Put your sword into your sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?'" You know, if Peter's plan was to take his sword and cut off Malchus's head, he's got bad aim. But then again, Peter was a fisherman. He cuts off the ear, and the other gospel writers, Dr. Luke, actually, I guess because he's a doctor, he tells us in chapter 22 and verse 51 of his gospel that Jesus heals Malchus's ear. John doesn't give us those details, but Luke does. I appreciated what Dr. Henry Ironside said about Peter cutting off Malchus's ear. He said that Peter probably would have a hard time being a witness to Malchus after trying to take off his ear. And how we need to be careful, if we're going to be good witnesses for Jesus Christ, we shouldn't go around taking off people's ears. And we can take off people's ears by the things that we say. And then we try to talk to them about Jesus and they don't want to hear us. It's an interesting point. But Jesus tells Peter, notice the end of our text, verse 11. Don't stop what's supposed to happen. Don't keep what is about to happen from happening. The sword needs to be put away, Peter. Don't fight this. Don't stop. Don't stand in the way of God's plan. It's the Father's will for me to go and give my life as a sacrifice, this cup, as he will be punished for our sin. let's remind ourselves of the lessons that we've learned. In prayer, we make our requests known to God. Don't stop praying. But then we need to surrender our will to His will. That's not an easy thing to do. There are things that we would like God to do. Well, we can tell Him. But we need to realize that He's God. His plan is best. And we'll surrender to it. It's a battle of our will. It's a tough one. Number two, prayer is really a means of overcoming temptation. We are in this flesh, and there will be a battle taking place in our bodies until we die. What is going to happen? If we pray, we will be able to overcome temptation. Pray before temptation comes, pray in the middle of temptation, and after temptation is left, continue to pray, because it might come back again. And then lastly, our spiritual desires are in this battle against our physical being. You know, this gets hard. If you've ever encountered physical weakness, sickness, infirmities, sometimes it's hard. I know I have visited some in hospital at times, and they're so sick, they don't even have the strength to read the Bible. Maybe if you know someone like that, you can read the Bible to them. You can pray for them. We can help each other as we go through difficult times. But why? Why did Jesus have to endure the experience of Gethsemane? Have you ever thought about that? Why the agony? Why the wrestling in prayer? Well, the verse that I've given to you is Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8. I believe that the primary reason Jesus went through this is that we would know for all time that Christ's obedience was not forced upon Him. He went, as Isaiah says, a lamb to the slaughter. He went completely willing. He was willing to give His life for you and for me so that we could be forgiven, be cleansed of our sin, and have eternal life with God. Christ died so that through His death, we would understand that He was submissive to the Father's will. If you're battling, if you're struggling, if you're going through a hard time, and many of us are, if you feel that you are on a wild roller coaster ride, you need to know that Jesus has been in the car in front of you. He knows how hard it is. He knows the difficulties that we will all face, and He can carry us through. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You today for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He struggled with being willing, but He surrendered to Your plan and purpose, and how grateful we are that He gave His life as a sacrifice for our sin. I pray this morning that if there's anyone who is listening who has never come to the place of putting their faith and trust in Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, that they would call upon the name of the Lord even now. Pray this simple prayer: God, be merciful to me. As a sinner, save me for Jesus' sake. And so, Father, we want to spend some time in prayer this morning for those who are sick and infected, that, God, You will heal them and help them, that You will sustain their bodies and spirits, and that You will contain the spread of the infection. We want to pray for the vulnerable population, God, that You will protect the elderly and those suffering from chronic disease. Provide for them, Father, we pray, especially those who stand in such great need. Our Father, we pray for our local, state, and federal governments. God, that You would help these elected officials to allocate the necessary resources for combating this pandemic. Help them provide tests, all that is needed. Father, we want to pray for those who are working or have possibly even lost their jobs, facing financial hardships. God, we pray that you'll keep them from panic and that they'll be able to find the resources, possibly through their local church or others who can assist and help. Oh, Father in heaven, how grateful we are that you've made a way for us to be connected to you through the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, and how thankful we are that you've provided a live stream for us to remain in contact with each other. And Father, we want to pray for our local assembly. We pray for those who are on the front lines, for Cheryl Diaz, for Lynn Butler and her daughter Amanda, for Lenny Brooks, Chad, and Roseanne, for others in our church who have loved ones who are in the front lines, that you will protect them and keep them safe. We want to pray for Lillian Evans for healing as she has leukemia, for Susan Mateo and for strength as she recovers, and Nancy Garzon, that you, God, will have your will in her life, and for Barbara Halleck, that you'll bring healing to these infections on her feet. Oh, Lord, we thank you that we can call upon you. We thank you that you are God who is sovereign. We can trust you. How we thank you for your everlasting love and for all the provisions you've made for us in Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Lastly, before we sing, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, I'd like to thank each one of you who are continuing to support financially the ministry of Whiting Bible Church. We so appreciate that in these days. Let us sing together. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.